Amen. All right. So, thanks to Ed, the technology's working. I couldn't get it to come on earlier, so I was getting a little bit of panic. But I had faith and everything worked out, right? So, here's where we're at. What we're planning to do today, I'm planning to talk about a couple different things focused around faith and, foolishness, faith. Yeah, thank you. Foolishness, faith, and wisdom. And so when we look at this today, the targets we're planning to do are we want to understand the character and nature of the message of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're talking about 1 Corinthians. So I know Bob talked about some things from Corinthians. We're going to go into that in a minute. But they were having a difficulty separating between the wisdom of the world, because that's what they did. They were philosophers. They did a lot of philosophy. They did a lot of worldly wisdom. They were having difficulty with the concept of reason and then what Paul was bringing in, which was different. It was a different type of wisdom than they were used to, and we'll explain how that was better, actually, and more superior to theirs. And then understand the foolishness and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, and then understand the deep things of God and the application of this to our world. Okay, so that's my plan, all right? So we'll go on to... to go on to this. So basically, I know Bob talked about Corinth, so I'm not going to beat this dead horse. But worldliness, carnality of Corinth had infected the fellowship of believers. And what Paul was doing is actually writing letters about some things that he had been told about the church in Corinth. And he had heard these things, and he said, hey, I'm writing to you guys because I'm hearing some stuff, hearing that you're no better than some of the people that are there, and we know some of the things that they're doing. And actually, Corinth was, for all intent and purposes, it was a metropolis. It was one of those biggest cities in Greece at the time. And it actually is where we get a word for fornicate in Greek was actually from the word Corinth. Corinthozome, which is a word derived from the city's name. So they, when they talked about fornication, it was synonymous with the old city of Corinth. And so we remember all these things, and that's what Paul is starting to write about. He's hearing some of these things. And they also loved a false wisdom that had created dissension in the church because they had started, remember, again, it's all about reasoning and reasoning through and having this modern philosophical idea of what truth is. And we go back to even where Pilate, you know, was talking about where he's washing his hands and he asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, it was that idea of you can't find it anywhere. You can't really nail it down. What's the meaning of life? No one really knows. You know, it's climb the mountain, find the guru and ask him what the meaning of life is, and he asks you a deeper question and you never really find it. And Paul's saying, I have the meaning of life. I know what it is. There's a truth that we can point to. There's a definite wisdom that we can point to. And they didn't understand that, and it was different from what they had heard before.
Would you point to put your finger on the word Corinthians?
Yeah, right here, this little dot.
Yep. See on that little isthmus right there? Yep.
Just a little body of land there. Yep. And so the misconception of the message had caused them to misunderstand true wisdom. That's what we want to try and get to today. So we're going to look at some specific verses in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to focus in mostly on chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you get them out? And if someone needs some, I have some extra. Anybody need Bibles?
Anybody need one?
All right. Donovan, I was thinking, you know, it says the love of false wisdom had created dissension in the church. Mm-hmm. How many dissensions in the church today are because of false wisdom that are brought in either by worldly thinking or even church people who take the scriptures, really don't understand them, and now want to create some type of theology on it?
Right.
And, you know, and you see things, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Same thing comes around.
And it's funny when you think about even modern day when people will read the Bible and they'll pray and then they say, well, I've got a revelation from God. And this revelation supersedes the other revelation. God's told me something new. And you got to be really careful with that. If what your revelation is doesn't line up with the scriptures, then it wasn't from God in the first place. And I'm saying that only because I'm not as smart as anybody else. But, you know, when I look at the Word doesn't change. And it doesn't say in the Word, and I'll give you more revelations that will trump these revelations. You know, so the Bible doesn't say that, and it's very dangerous when people start to talk about that. It's, you know, I know Ed Trout, when he was here before, has said, if anybody tells you they know the day, you know, I'm predicting the day, I've calculated out, God has told me, don't listen to that, because that Jesus said, no one knows. You know, so it's that kind of stuff. And these guys were kind of basing their whole system on some different types of wisdom. So, all right, what I want to do is go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this verse, and we'll start moving on, okay? In fact, we might read a couple verses, and we'll come back. So Paul's talking again about divisions in the church, and he says at one point in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power." And then he says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Okay, so I want to stop for a second, because he goes on and he talks about baptizing. He talks about different people. Later he's going to say, you know, some people say, "I'm from Apollos, and I'm from Paul, and I'm from Christ." And he says, you know, we're all basically, you guys are getting it mistaken. You're misunderstanding what God intended here. And so he talks about, in this verse, he says, "I preach the gospel not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And I started thinking about that. What does that mean? You know, I didn't preach with words of wisdom. And I was trying to conceptualize what he's trying to talk about. And then I came across this word here. And what he was talking about of being emptied of its power, it comes from this Greek word which means to make empty, to neutralize or falsify. Make of none effect, of no reputation, void, be in vain, or deprived of power. And I put down here, the gospel is not merely a philosophical system. And you got to think, they had a whole system of philosophy. They used to philosophize all day long. All they did was sit around and talk about the newest idea, and they would contemplate it, and they would try to rationalize it. And what Paul was saying is the gospel is not meant to appeal necessarily to our intellect with words of human wisdom. And he's saying, so I'm not battling with the wisdom of the world. I'm trying to come across with different types of words. It's a different concept. And he says, thus putting it on par with other wisdoms of the world, it was meant to be spiritually discerned as the power of God. So I want to read that verse one more time, and we're going to get to the crux of it. Because he says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. In a second, he's going to talk about the cross. And what he says is the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it's the power of God. And so what he's saying is this: I came to talk to you not about words of wisdom and philosophy. I came to preach to you a fact of the cross of Christ. And the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe it, but to those who do believe, that's where the power is. Okay, let me give you another example. The people that in Judea, the Jews, they were looking for a Messiah. You guys follow me with that? Now, the Messiah was supposed to come, and they expected the Messiah not to be someone of, you know, a weakness or humility. They expected that person to take over militarily, right? Jesus came with a different system. He came and he said, that's not how I'm doing this. I'm doing it a different way. I'm going through the cross. And it was bigger than what they could have imagined that he was going to try and do. If you'd have asked them what their plan was, they would have said, I don't like Jesus' plan. It's too weak. It's not going to do what he wants it to do. I need him to do it this way. It's the worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of Christ. You see what I'm saying? They were looking for a different wisdom.
Why he starts off this way is, remember, we talked last week, he had just come from Athens, which is the seat of all this, and he gave one of the greatest, he thought he had him, he gave one of the greatest dissertations you ever heard on what Christianity is. And it said, and he had a huge audience. And it said a handful was saved. Mm-hmm. So that kind of got him down. You know, this is probably the greatest speech I ever give, the greatest dissertation, and nobody's saved. It's getting on to what you say there. It's not worldly wisdom, but it is really into his heart now that, right. You know, he goes in here and just starts beating his chest, Jesus Christ and him saved. That's all I know.
Right.
Well, I'll say one thing, too, is that, you know, it says the gospel is not merely a philosophical system. Think Greek. So many Christians today think that, you know, Christianity is just kind of this nebulous thing that you don't have to use your mind. And that's not what Paul is saying here. Because we'll see, as Donovan is even saying, Paul goes later on to say that, you know, Christ is the wisdom of God. We are to use our mind. We are to think. It's the presuppositions that we begin with It's the idea. So the preaching of the cross is foolishness, mm-hmm. because it's, what is the preaching of the cross? Well, it was the death, then the resurrection.
Right.
So we start there. We believe, hey, God is able to raise somebody from the dead, and there's all these different ideas that come mm-hmm. with it. You could never prove those, but we believe them because they're revealed in Scripture.
Right.
But in the church today, we've abandoned any type of any intellectual pursuit into God's Word, which is very dangerous thinking, because people, you see it all the time, especially kind of in the Word of Faith movement. Mm-hmm. You know, oh, God gave me this revelation. God gave me that revelation. And it's totally way out there. I mean, it's bizarre, some of the stuff
right.
these guys say.
Right.
And everybody just follows along blindly. So God has given you a brain, but yet we reason from the Scriptures, like the Bereans or even the Apostle Paul.
Right.
So don't think that Christianity, you just believe and you don't have to think. That's not what the Scriptures say.
Right.
And that's not what's going on. And that's, he was just trying to say, your thinking has to change. It has to be set upon not the worldly system like we see today, but on the scriptural system, which reveals who God is to
right.
us.
And that's why the Word says to study.
Right.
Right. You can't study without using your mind,
right? Right. And in fact, let's do that. Let's do this. Let's go to the Scripture now. We're going to read from 17 through 31. And actually, it talks just about what Pastor Don was just saying. So in verse 17, we just read it. I'm going to read it again. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is man? Where is a scholar? Where is a philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify those things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So, all right, so what we see is then, Paul is, and this is where I want to kind of go. Paul's talking about, to the perishing, the cross will always appear to be foolishness. So what does this mean? Because what Pastor Don said is right on, as far as where we're going with this too. Paul eventually says, so am I trying to say that there's no wisdom, there's no reason in our argument? Of course not. He's saying there's a wisdom that actually surpasses the wisdom of the philosophers. It goes deeper than that, and people don't understand it because they don't understand the mystery or the deep things of God. All right, and so what he says is, to the perishing, the cross will always appear to be foolishness. And I looked up that word foolishness, and it actually comes from the root of these three words, which are like, these are like a verb, an adjective, and a noun. You know what I mean? So the same basic concept. So it's, if someone said, you know, we have like, let's say, three words, like, it's fantastic, that thing is a very, you know, fantastical thing. It's the same kind of word. That's what we're dealing with here. So what it means is dull or sluggish. And it's from the root, which means to be silly. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, what's it really mean? Are we going to... Go ahead, Bob.
Finish your thought. Okay. We'll take 5 minutes.
Okay. So what it really means is to be silly. And that's where you get this concept of stupid or foolish. It can imply moral or worthless, like scorning a person's foolish character or heart. And it's that which is considered by the ignorant as a foolish policy or mode of dealing. So what Paul's talking about is, he says, you know, to the perishing people, this argument just seems silly because they are coming from a different place with what they expect and reason. Pastor Don said it. If you're looking at the concept of Christ crucified and resurrected, he could go to the council of the Jews who believed in resurrection and say, he was resurrected, we're looking for this, and they would all understand where he was coming from. You go to a bunch of pagans, a bunch of Gentiles that don't understand, and they're saying, wait a second, you're saying what? That's silliness. It's ridiculous. It's the same argument we're getting today from our philosophers of the day, from our most intelligent intelligentsia of the world, the people that say, I don't want to, don't come to me with the foolishness. You need to work on science and reason. And what we're saying is, we have a wisdom that surpasses those things. We're not nullifying them. We're not saying that there's not science. We're not saying there's not wisdom. What we're saying is that we have something deeper than that, and we want to explain what it is. So we'll get back to that in five. Take 5 minutes and get some food.
Everything is ready. Donovan's already prayed over, didn't you?
Yes, I did. I did.
Everybody, please get your food and get back as quick as you can, please. That's why, you know, that's why they offer five. Everybody's eating. If we can kind of keep it quiet, everybody can find their way to a seat. Donovan's going to go ahead and speak.
All right. So, ladies and gentlemen in the back, we are going to get started, so I apologize. Just if you can get your stuff and file back when you get there. All right. So, yeah, I apologize. I get a little... It's all right. I still love you, Alma. It's okay. So when we last checked, we were talking about foolishness. And basically, what I wanted to talk about, this is kind of the root of it. What seems to be so foolish? And we've already talked about it, but I'm just going to ask you guys. What is it Paul is saying is the foolishness that they're identifying? Okay, good. Christ crucified. He actually says it in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so we had talked about kind of why is that? Well, again, it goes back to that idea of what they believed and what they were willing to tolerate as far as a belief is only up to a certain point. You know, and it's kind of like this. I've got kids. I know my sons would come home and tell me things, and their story is going along okay, and then all of a sudden their story goes off in a direction, and I'm like, wait a second, that did not happen. You know, and when they start talking about then the, you know, elephant landed on the roof, and I was like, no, wait a second, does this kid think I'm stupid? And he just thinks I'm going to believe this stuff? And I think they sort of look at it the same way. It's silliness. And that's what they're saying is it comes from that word where they're like, you know, let's not be silly about this. I'm willing to sit here and listen to some of the moral teachings. Maybe Jesus was a good guy. Maybe he did some great things. But you're trying to tell me he came back from the dead? You know, come on, that's just ridiculous. And Paul is saying it's more than that. I want to explain to you the plan that God had and why he did it and what the point was. And it all makes sense if you look at the deeper things of God, and they didn't understand it.
They have a real problem, too, with on the cross, you know, the forgiveness of sin.
Oh, right.
I'm sorry.
Thank you. Their whole concept or their worldview is, if you read all of the stories in Greek mythology, any forgiveness of sin come from, like, Hercules. You had to do something. Mm-hmm. You had to physically do something to atone for your sin. Mm-hmm. So this idea of the fact that dying on the cross, one man, everybody's sins are forgiven, that does not click with their worldview. They do not understand that either. That's
right.
Completely foreign.
Right, and it was that idea of humanism, really, is what we're talking about. That's a different idea. So I want to define two more words that I think will really help us here. One of them is the power of God. It comes from this word dunamis, which is to be able. So it's actually not power in the sense of what we think of as power. You know, we think of, like, if someone's powerful, then we say it. That guy was massive. He was powerful. What they're saying is when you're powerful, you have the ability to act. So it was having the implicit ability, and the ability gave someone power. So to be able to have power, physical or moral power or ability as residing in a person or a thing. Power in action, it's the power of God. It can, may, possible, might, it's those kind of things. So if you have the ability to be mighty, the ability or potential to have strength or power or authority, then that's what this word is talking about. Okay, so when Paul talks about to us that are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the ability of God to act. It's God's prerogative to be able to do that. Does that make sense? And then another word that I thought was good, he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He talks about this word, Sophia. My wife actually said if we ever had another child, which we're not, by the way, we would name her Sophia because she likes the word, and it means wisdom. It's actually wisdom personified. it's God's wisdom or could apply to human wisdom. It can also talk about a spiritual wisdom. And I like this part. It says, insight into the true nature of things, understanding plus intelligence. You hear that? Understanding plus intelligence. So it's not just being smart. You ever have somebody that is really smart, but they just don't know how to act?
I think right? We just see an example of that. You just used practical wisdom when you said you're not going to have any more children.
That's right, right. That's right. That's right.
But now spiritually, wisdom, who knows,
right? Yeah, who knows? That's right. But I, you know, I think about those people that we used to call them when I was growing up. They were book smart, but they weren't street smart. They had no common sense. And sometimes that can be the case where you got somebody, they're very intelligent. They're so aloof, though, that they can't connect and they don't understand. And that's, you know, that's a difference. This is implying you understand and you have intelligence. You're not just smart, but you understand and can apply those things. So understanding and intelligence are applications of wisdom. So you can be smart, you can be intelligent, you can understand things, but it doesn't make you wise. Okay, God, and that's why God has wisdom, because he can see all of it, and he has the ability, he has the intelligence, and he has the understanding, and he has the power to act. All right? So it could also mean to make wise, endowed with a spiritual discernment or a keenness or depth of perception. So Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he says, so all this combined understanding and intelligence, God looks at this and says, those things in my mind are silly. That's what I'm saying. All of this worldly wisdom. And so he goes on, and this is what I want to get to. Jesus' humility and sacrifice would seem like a failure by the world standard. Right? And this is what Bob was just saying. Paul came out of Athens, and he had preached, and it was not a successful evangelistic event. You know, we've always said, I remember when we used to do events here for the youth, we used to say, we can just get one kid saved. You know, what I'm telling you, if one kid showed up and got saved, I'd still be kind of shaking my head. If I had one kid, if I showed up on a you know, even a Wednesday night, and I had one student in the class, I'd be disappointed. Because I wanted in my flesh, I guess, I want those kids here. I want 15, 20 kids at once because I want to feel like I'm doing something. And if God had kind of said, hey, look, I got one kid. You need to minister to this one person. That would be good. That would be good for God, right? That's what God wants. But we don't think like that sometimes. So Jesus' humility and sacrifice would seem like a failure by the world standard, but it's the very thing that saved the whole world and the very thing that we preach as a power of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, to the world it looks like silliness because it looks like he failed. But to us who are being saved, it's a power of God. God's ability to go to the cross proves his ability, right? Because I wrote here, and the fact that he is able proves his ultimate power. So that concept of having the power means that he's able to do it. So since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. And this is actually the New Living Translation of 121. It's a little bit confusing. When you read it in the NIV, for example, it says this. It says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And what I put here is, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. And when he says foolish preaching, what he's talking about is the cross. He's talking about the Christ crucified. He's talking about the concept, and he says, so it's not foolishness, but they would call it foolishness. They would say that it's foolish. And so the world might say, through their wisdom, but God says, you're never going to find me that way. You're not going to find me through philosophy. You're not going to find me through meditation. You're not going to find me through the world system. You can't reason me into existence. You have to accept what I've done for you. All right.
You know, some of the... Hold on, Pastor.
Some of these great scientists in the evolution creation debate, I love this because I wish I had their quote. I probably could look it up, but... brilliant mathematicians, they figured out the odds of life arising spontaneously, which we know is impossible, but yet they continue to believe it. One guy even went so far, he says the only alternative is creation,
right?
And we can't accept that. So instead of believing there's a creator, you know what they believe now? And this is in every sign. I mean, it's really being pushed now on the TV. You know, that it was seeded here by aliens.
Yeah, I've heard that.
I mean, intelligent.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you, all you got to do is watch some of these shows. And if I don't know how many of you got Flipboard on your phone. Go there and hit the science and see how many of them believe. Well, we believe that a meteorite carried the ingredients from a supernova billions of years ago and seeded Earth, or an alien civilization that we haven't contact with. And I mean, it's crazy, mm-hmm. the foolishness and where it goes, because they refuse to accept the fact mm-hmm. of a creator God.
Yep. And that's the thing. When you start to look at the evidence and start to reject the obvious, because it can't possibly be that, you know, then that's where you end up, and that's kind of where these guys were. And so I put up here, it says, Christ crucified. And I got this out of a Bible commentary I thought was pretty good. It says, this is a secret. Jews and Greeks would not recognize their sin. Christ crucified does. Hence, he is the power and wisdom of God. The use of the word crucified strongly emphasizes the character in which Paul preached Christ as crucified. A Christ without a cross could not save. And I like that last part, because if you think about it, if he preached him in any other way, he might seem better to the world system. But let's be honest, then the power of God's taken away. Because the cross is essential. It's one of those things where, you know, it's like, you know how when you tell a story about your family, you don't want to tell all the story because you don't want everybody to know all the bad things, you know? So you're like, you kind of leave part of it out. You're like, well, and then this happened, but you leave out that portion that's kind of unsavory. Well, that's not the way God works, all right? He did this, and he drug himself through the mud and went to the cross, and he says that's the most important part. The part you'd like to leave out is the part that he thinks is the most important. And that's what Paul's talking about. So he's become our wisdom from God, because this crucifixion was the wisdom. That's our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's what he said. So we're hanging everything on this, and that's where Paul's going with it. So he's setting them up for an argument that comes later, all right, which I want to get into right now. We're running out of time, so let's do it. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, or Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let me say it again, not on men's wisdom. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Greeks. The Greeks valued wisdom. They valued philosophy. And he said, I didn't come with a persuasive argument. I preached Christ crucified. I didn't have a good construct of my academic proof for Christianity. I just came and said, this is what I know. Christ was crucified. He died for your sins. He loves you. He cares about you. And this is what he did. And I'm telling you, I know the people that saw him die on the cross and was resurrected. And that's what I can preach. You know, see what I'm saying? It's different from what they've been used to. All right, and so I put up here, it says, Paul's simple preaching was designed to prevent the Corinthians holding a faith that is rested upon logical and philosophical arguments, a faith at the mercy of other arguments of the same nature. Does that make sense? And he says, what depends on a clever argument is at the mercy of a cleverer argument. A faith, however, that stands in the power of God has a solid and enduring foundation. Okay, now, again, I'm not saying that there's not wisdom or not a foundation or a reason that we can give for our faith. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, Paul's saying, look, I'm coming to you with a different type of argument. Okay, let's keep going. Is the gospel then without wisdom? Of course not. It's merely superior wisdom. So let's read the next part. In verse 6, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so I want to show you this, because this is kind of, and we're going to wrap up in just a minute. I brought up some atheists that have their reason, okay, and their understanding. And what I'm trying to expose here is this. We've got a world view, an idea of what wisdom is, and then the foolishness of what it's not. And that's exactly what Paul was battling against. And he's saying, if you don't have a spiritual mind, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't discern the spiritual things. And what I'm here to say is that just in the same way that these Corinthians were having a battle between their between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of Christ, we have the same battle today. In fact, I'd say that in America, we see a lot of liberal thinking and humanistic ways of concepts, and that's exactly what they're putting out here. So one of the things it says is, I call him free who is led solely by reason. And this is all in the concept of reason trumps everything. And when they talk about faith, they talk about it blind faith. And they say it's just when people believe because they can't make sense of it and they can't reason it out. And that's not what faith is at all. Faith is being sure of what we know, right? And confident of what we do not see. It's spiritually discerned, though. It's different. And it's not different because we're just like, oh, I just believe it because, the Bible tells me so. I do believe it because the Bible tells me so, but I believe it because I have an understanding of spiritual things. Not because I'm smart, because the Holy Spirit's helping me to understand that. See what I'm saying? And I know it, and it's not a blind faith. Somebody as intelligent as Jesus would have been an atheist if he had known what we know today. Richard Dawkins. And then Bertrand Russell said, if you think your belief is based upon reason, you'll support it by argument rather than by persecution and will abandon it if the argument goes against you. But if your belief is based on faith, you'll realize that your argument is useless and will therefore resort to force either in the form of persecution or by stunting and distorting the minds of the young in what is called education. Yeah, Pastor John.
I was going to say, Bertrand Russell was a great mathematician. Unfortunately, his philosophy is horrible.
Right.
He wrote a book, Why I Do Not Believe in God. You got to read the book. And when you read it, I don't care if you just have a basic understanding of the scripture, you're going to go, this guy's confused. His logic is all over the place. But they make statements like this because they have a predisposition. Can I read something real quick?
Yes.
And this is, once again, from an atheist professor and contrasting worldly wisdom
right.
and godly wisdom. There are only two possibilities as how to life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising in evolution. The other is supernatural creative act of a God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. You see, they reject it because of the consequences of that. They base theirs on faith. This whole thing about, if you think that your belief is based upon reason, you always start from a faith
right.
foundation. And you can't help it, whether you're an evolutionist, whether you're a creationist, whatever philosophy or religion you hold to. And
right.
so don't get fooled by these guys.
And that's I'm glad you brought that up because it's exactly what I was going to get to, where it talks about here if your belief is based on reason, you'll support it by argument, unless your argument is disproven, for example, with evolution, and then the faith kicks in. The difference is they don't want to admit that there's a faith there.
Right.
Now, I would argue that we have a rational reasoning argument that we can make. And let me say this, because we don't have time to get into it. If you want to read a really good philosopher who has a godly worldview and also has a reason and an intellect to back it up, C.S. Lewis is your man. He's got great philosophical arguments that are backed up by Scripture that will really help to kind of set that foundation. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I just started working at this job. So, you know, we have conversations. And one thing I noticed, and this actually happened the other day, pretty much we could talk about anything. We could talk about the most uncomfortable or awkward things.
Right.
But then just the other day, you know, with a coworker, we started talking about God and, you know, relating. And the one person that we always talk about anything with, he felt uncomfortable and left.
Right.
And that blew, you know, that kind of blew my mind. Because right. It just, we could talk about anything, but when we talk about God, it's more a sensitive subject to anybody.
Yep.
It's something that they can't accept.
Yeah. It's interesting, when I was going through all these quotes for atheists, I was looking for quotes on reason and faith and things like that. And what they were saying is, you know, there are a lot of things like, you know, if you're uncomfortable with my belief, then get over it. You know, that kind of thing. And it was funny how intolerant they are of Christianity, or really any religious faith, but mostly Christianity. That's the one that's attacked the most, because they just don't want to, they want tolerance for every other thought and every other rationale except for that. So let me read a couple more things. I believe Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And this is really what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, we're not just believing a flimsy argument. It's not just like, no, I don't want to argue with you because I don't have anything good to say. What Paul's saying is, he believes in Christianity because by it he sees everything else. It's looking through a different lens at the whole world. And he's saying, I see through spiritual eyes and I see everything. It's kind of like night vision goggles. If you're outside and you're looking at just the pitch dark, you can't see anything. But if you are able to flick on that switch, suddenly it's illuminated. And it's the same way with us. All right, so a couple more quotes and then we'll move on. I'm not asking anyone to accept Christianity as if its best reasoning tells him that the weight of evidence is against it. He develops his case particularly in such books as Mere Christianity, The Abolition of Man, Miracles, and The Problem of Pain. Lewis decidedly gave place to rationality. However, while upholding a place for rationality, he was opposed to the rationalism of the Enlightenment, which gave most or almost no place to the human imagination or the idea of belief in a personal God. In other words, he opposed what in our day is called modernism. And what I'm getting at is this. It's now they've stripped away anything that could be of God. You see what I'm saying? So when people talk about let's rationalize, let's talk about philosophy, that, and then they'll say, but I don't want to hear anything about the Bible because I don't believe in it. Right? And we say, well, that's our evidence. I don't want to hear that evidence. There's a whole segment of the population, folks, and it's not a small one, in the atheist circles that don't even believe Jesus existed. I'm not even talking about just he not being the Savior, not being resurrected. I'm saying they don't even want to say he existed at all. Now, most everybody rejects that argument, but there's people out there that say, I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it, is what it is. Last one. If you can't trust my own thinking, of course, I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism. All right, now listen to that again. If I can't trust my own thinking, of course, I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism, and therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything else. Unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought, so I can never use thought to disbelieve in God. And so he's saying, he knows, and so this is what I like about Lewis. He says, I'm coming from a fundamental understanding that I can't trust myself. So I need something outside of myself to trust, and that's the difference with the world. The world says you need nothing outside yourself. The world says self is everything, and humanism teaches we have to take ourselves and make them better, and together we will make everything better. And we say as Christians, we start with an understanding that we need someone outside of ourselves, Christ crucified. That's the power of God. And through him we see all things come under the head of Christ. See what I'm saying? And that's a completely different understanding. And when C.S. Lewis says, I start with an understanding I can't trust my own thought. And if I can't trust my own thought, I can't reason myself into atheism, so I reject it. And I say that anything that leads me to thought outside of God can't be true. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And Paul's saying is fundamentally the same thing. Now, I know we didn't have time to look at all the stuff that I had planned for today, but I'll leave you with this. It reminds me of the story in Mark where Jesus is anointed with the perfume. Do you remember that? The woman comes and she breaks the jar and she pours it over him. And immediately what happens is one of the disciples in particular is indignant about that and says, why did she do this? This is expensive. It could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. And Jesus says, stop arguing with this lady and condemning her. She did something beautiful to me. And he looks at it through a spiritual view. They're looking through it through a worldly view. And what ends up happening is that's the point at which Judas, if you remember, decides to go and rebel against Jesus. That's the moment that he went out and sold him. And my point is this. It's the same with this argument today. There's a difference in the spiritual view and the discernment that comes with it. All right. So let's close and let's do this. Next time when we come back, we're actually going to talk about this as setting the foundation. Paul talks in chapter 3 and 4 about the foundation of Christ. And that's what we're going to kind of get into next time. Okay. And we're going to go through how we build on that foundation. That's the plan. All right. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the food that you had for us today, Father. We thank you for Alma for bringing it, Lord. We thank you for today, for this, for the day you've given us, Father. I pray that, you know, this is some deep stuff. It can get a little heavy at times, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in and just help us to see, Father. Help us to understand. We know that we can't see without you, Lord. We pray for this world. We pray for the people that are in it, Father. We pray for this church. Pray for every single person today. I pray you bring them here safe, bring them home safe. Let them have a glorious day, Lord. Let us worship you today. We just give everything to you, Father. Today we go downstairs with an expectation to meet you and to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very good. Thank you.